Well, tonight we are looking at some verses in 1 Samuel chapters 4 and 5. 1 Samuel chapters 4 and 5. And I'll be referring to some verses as we go along tonight. And we're continuing this series of messages that I announced for our Sunday evenings this summer. And that series has the title, Good Lessons from Bad People. Good Lessons from Bad People. Now, the bad people that we're looking at tonight are the Philistines. I guess we could say that we're looking at both Israelites and Philistines, and there are some bad characters here among both the Israelites and the Philistines. The Israelites and the Philistines were mortal enemies, and we find them engaged in battle against each other here in these two chapters of the Word of God. And so the bad people tonight are the Philistines, and while we're at it, we'll just lump in many of the Israelites too. But the good lesson that we learn tonight is this, that our arms are too short to box with God, or our arms are too short to fight with God. Now, it may be that you're angry with God, and it may be that you want to fight with God. Well, you're not going to win that fight, may I say. And so you might as well just call a truce. You might as well just quit being angry with God. The Philistines thought that they could defeat God. They thought they had defeated God, but they found out that they hadn't defeated God at all. Now, I want you to leave tonight encouraged as a result of our time together. And I want to tell you that we're living in a time in which many people think that God has been defeated. They think that the Christian God has been defeated, that Christianity is on its way out. May I encourage you from this passage of Scripture and tell you that the God of the Bible is not defeated, and He has never been defeated, and He never will be defeated. And when it looks as if God has been defeated, that is in appearance only. Well, tonight then we concern ourselves with this portion of the Word of God. And I hope that you will indeed go away rejoicing in what we uncover tonight as we look at some verses here in 1 Samuel chapters 4 and 5. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 4 tells us that the Philistines and the Israelites were engaged in battle one against the other. And look at verse 2 of chapter 4. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they had joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And verse 3 tells us that when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." I have a four-point message for you tonight, and the first point of the message is this, the seeming victory of the Philistines over God, the seeming victory of the Philistines over God. And we have already read verses here that set the stage for what I want to tell you. The Philistines have defeated the Israelites in battle, and the Israelites are very upset by this. They've lost 4,000 men. And so they come together in council one with the other, the leaders do, and they ask themselves, why has this terrible thing happened? And they decide that the thing that they must do in the next battle is carry the Ark of the Covenant out of the most holy place in the tabernacle. Now, this is before the temple has been built. We're here in the days of the tabernacle, which was kind of a tent-like structure, as most of you will recall. And so they decide to carry the Ark of God out of the most holy place and carry it into battle against the Philistines. And they believe, they convince themselves, that if they have the Ark of the Covenant, they will have God. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God, and so they convince themselves that if they have the ark, which represents the presence of God, they'll really have God himself. And so this is the plan that is formulated here by these Israelites in chapter 4. And there in verse 3, they said, "Let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us." Now, it's almost as if they're using this Ark of the Covenant as some sort of a lucky charm. That Ark, by the way, was designed to represent the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is a gold box, and inside the box are the Ten Commandments. And on top of the box is what we know as the mercy seat. And that's where the high priest would once a year sprinkle the blood of a sacrifice. And that ark was intended to depict the glorious truth of the gospel. And that is, the shedding of the blood satisfies all the demands of God's law. You have that? Inside the box were the commandments, the Ten Commandments. And above the box was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled. And so it was designed to convey this, that the shedding of the blood satisfies all the demands of God's holy law. Now, the ark was not intended to be some kind of a lucky charm. It was intended to convey to people the reality of their sin and the glorious provision that God made for their sin through the shedding of blood. But these Israelites have by this time strayed so far from God that they're not seeing the ark as they were taught to see it. They're not seeing the ark as they should have seen it. They're going to carry the ark into battle. It was not to leave the most holy place. It was to stay there year round. No one was to even see the ark except the high priest, and he was only to see it once a year. That was all laid out very clearly in the Word of God. But there's trouble in Israel when we come here to this part of the Word of God, because Israel's not paying attention to the Word of God. They've reached a time where they're not paying attention to the Word of God. Have we come upon such a time in our churches where pastors and church leaders and people in our pews are not paying attention to the Word of God? Well, there are many today who seem to have turned Christianity into the very thing that these people were trying to do with the ark. They've turned Christianity into a lucky charm. Do you need a little good luck in your life? Well, here's some principles for you. This is what Christianity is intended to do. It's intended to make life a little easier for you. It's intended to help you win some victories as you go along. You're running into all these old mean Philistines, and you've got to have victory. And if you'll put these formulas into practice, and if you'll take these steps, and you'll do this and that and the other, well, we've turned Christianity into a lucky charm. And there's much lucky charm Christianity being preached from our pulpits today, and very little of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you that carrying the ark of God out onto the battlefield did not guarantee that God would be present. That was a representation of his presence, but it didn't guarantee his presence. It kind of reminds me of the story I heard back years ago about an Arab who was visiting in New York City, and he stayed in a fabulous hotel. This is many years ago, and he was fascinated because in the restroom, he could turn this little knob and water would come out. He'd never seen that before. It's called a faucet, or a tap, a water tap, as some refer to it. And so when he got ready to check out and go back to his home in the Middle East, he took the faucet with him because he thought that if he had the faucet, he'd have the same thing he had there in the hotel, the flowing water. Well, you and I know how that came out. It didn't turn out so well. And that's kind of the thinking that you have here with these Israelites. We'll carry the ark out into the battlefield and we'll have God. Well, it didn't turn out that way. And what we read here is that the Israelites suffered even a more horrendous defeat at the hand of the Philistines. And we read that The two priests who were primarily responsible for this, Hophni and Phinehas, were themselves killed. And the Ark of God was captured by the Philistines. And you read here in chapter 4 all these sad, sad developments, because now word comes back to old Eli, who's 98 years old and blind, and he's sitting there waiting to hear about the outcome of the battle, and he's told that his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, have been killed, and the Ark of God has been captured, and he topples over to the ground and dies. And then you hear about the wife of Phinehas. It's there in chapter 4, verse 19, who was very near to giving birth when the battle was joined, and now she hears and about the battle and how the Ark of God was captured and her husband was dead, and she goes into her labor pains, and she has a son, and as she dies, she says to those around her, "Call his name Ichabod, for the glory has departed from Israel." And that's what the name Ichabod, of course, means, is goodbye to glory. The glory has departed. The glory is gone. And so this is a sad, sad day in Israel. And before I leave this particular point, let me just say that Ichabod is, in my view, a very fitting name for a lot of what's going on under the name of Christianity today. The glory has departed. We keep going through the motions as if God were still with us, but the fact is that God's grieved and he's gone away from us, and sadly enough, many times we don't even realize how distant God is from us. I wonder how much of the modern day church would deserve to have the name Ichabod written all over it. But now I'm coming to the thing that I want to stress. The seeming victory of the Philistines over God. They've got the ark now, and they draw this conclusion. They say, "Why, our God is greater than the God of Israel." They carried this ark of their God out here into battle, and we defeated them, and now we have the ark in our possession. Our God is greater than their God. And it seems indeed as if the Philistines have won a great victory over God. And they do something here to signal their view that they've won a great victory over God. They put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of their God. Now, these Philistines, I mean, we're talking here about some pretty peculiar people, because they worshiped a God, get this, who was half human and half fish. Now, I mean, doesn't that inspire you? Don't you think that would be just wonderful to worship a God that's half human and half fish? This is their God, Dagon. And they put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of Dagon, and they are signaling by putting the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of Dagon, our God has won. He's greater than the God of Israel. So there you have our first point, the seeming victory of the Philistines over God. But the key word there is seeming. Now the second point of the message tonight is the real victory of God over the Philistines. The first point, the seeming victory of the Philistines over God. But the second point is the real victory. The Philistines seem to have won the victory. They didn't win a victory at all. Now we see that God is winning victories over the Philistines, and these are real victories. I've told you that they put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of their god Dagon, and they locked the door on this night. The battle has been won. The ark has been captured. It's there in the temple with their god Dagon. They're saying that by putting the ark there, our God is greater than the God of Israel. And they lock the door, they shut off the lights, and they go to bed. And the next morning, they walk out to the temple of Dagon. And they open the door and they flip on the lights, and my, what should they see except something that was humiliating and embarrassing, because their god Dagon is now lying on the ground face forward as if he was paying homage to the Ark of the Covenant. He has fallen, and not just fallen, but he has fallen before the Ark of the Covenant. And you can read about this there in chapter 5. It says that in verse 3, when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. So what did they do? This is hilarious. Verse 3. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. Here's a God who has to be helped up. This inspires great devotion, doesn't it? A God that you have to pick up and set back on his pedestal. It gets worse. They go back the next morning and look at what verse 4 of chapter 5 says. When they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And this time the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left. And so now you've got the situation is worse. Dagon has not only fallen before the Ark of the Covenant as he did the previous night, but his head is broken off, his hands are broken off. I shouldn't even say his. I should rather follow what the Scripture itself does. The Scripture says it. This is not a person, this God Dagon. This is an it. It is a thing on whom the Philistines have conferred personhood. Now, how do the Philistines respond to this? Well, this gets even more hilarious, because now we read in verse 5 that neither the priest of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. So what they did when they found that Dagon's head was broken off, they made a rule that you couldn't step on that place because it was sacred. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? But here's the point that I'm driving at. Who has really won the victory here? And if you're not convinced yet that God has won the victory over the Philistines and over their God, you have to only read further here in chapter 5. And you find that, look at verse 6, the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. And he ravaged them and struck them with these horrendous boils, or as some versions have it, tumors. And this is very hard for these Philistines to bear. And so they begin moving the ark around. And no matter where the ark goes, they send it over to Gath. And there's more devastation. There's more destruction. They send it over to Ekron. And there's more devastation. And there's more destruction. And all of it, my friends, comes together to make this point. That God is winning the victory here over the Philistines. They thought they had won the victory over God, but God was winning the victory over them. Now, some of you may say, well, I suppose this is all interesting so far as it goes as a piece of ancient history, but does it have anything to do with us? And indeed it does. And I want, as my third point now, to simply talk about some of the seeming victories over God today. It seems as if this part of the Word of God is being replayed today. Because it seems as if God is being defeated today, even as it seemed to the Philistines back centuries ago that they had defeated God. Well, look at us tonight. Here we are, a small congregation in a small building. And there are more empty seats tonight than there are full seats. There are more empty spots than there are spots taken here. And there are people tonight all around us who would be quick to say, well, you see, this Christianity business is failing. This Christianity business is coming apart at the seams, you see. Your God, your faith, They're being defeated all the time. And while we're here small in number tonight, the truth is there are a lot of churches in Jackson that are not meeting at all tonight. And people in the world take note of this kind of thing. They say, oh, there you see. Christianity was once this vibrant thing. It was once this powerful force in American society. Now it's fizzling out. Well, look at them. They can't even get their own people to come, let alone win new people to the cause. They can't even get their own people to come to church. Look at them. Their parking lots are mostly empty. Their pews are mostly empty. Looks as if God is suffering terrible defeat today, doesn't it? And it gets worse. Some of you are saying, well, I came tonight, Pastor, to be encouraged and built up, and here you are tearing me down. Well, I'm not through with you yet, if you'll hang on for a little bit, okay? But I'm just talking about how the situation that we face today is so similar to what we read about here in 1 Samuel chapters 4 and 5. It seemed as if the Philistines had won this marvelous victory over God. It was a seeming victory. We've got the ark. The Israelites are defeated. Many of them are dead. We're going to stash the ark here in the temple of our God. We've won the victory. They found out they hadn't won the victory. And my, wherever you look today, it appears as if the Philistines have won the victory. Churches are empty compared to what they were a few years ago. They're not entirely empty, thank God. But compared to what they were a few years ago, they've diminished. They're in decline. I can tell you this. I'm much more familiar with the work in southern Illinois than I am the Baptist work here in West Tennessee. And practically every church you want to name in southern Illinois is now running significantly fewer numbers than that church did just a few years ago. Decline is everywhere. And there was an article that came out here in the Jackson Sun just a few days ago. It was right before the Southern Baptist Convention about the decline in Southern Baptist churches. And this is supposed to be, here in Tennessee, kind of the buckle on the Bible Belt, isn't it? And it gets worse because the fact of the matter is that you can go to many churches and you can't hear anything that sounds like the message that Christianity is supposed to be preaching. The gospel is silent in many churches today. And their biblical morality seems to be increasingly rejected, and sexual perversion and immorality seem to be constantly elevated. And then we hear things like a valedictorian is told that he or she, whoever it was, must not even use the word amen in the valedictorian's address to the graduating class. And we say, is this the same society in which we came up? It wasn't like this when you were young, was it? It certainly wasn't this way when I was young, back many years ago. I mean, churches were full compared to the way they are today. The gospel was being preached, it seemed, everywhere. And biblical morality was still revered and held in high regard. And you had prayer in schools. And no one was upset about it. But times have changed, haven't they? And I tell you, the devil is filled with glee tonight. And the skeptics are rejoicing because it seems as if Christianity is on its way out. And make no mistake about it, there are many in our society who are fanatically devoted to this very thing. They want to see every last trace of Christianity removed from American society. They will not hesitate to tell you that they regard Christianity as being the one thing that is keeping America from being this great nation that they have dreamed about. And the sooner Christianity dies, the sooner we can march on in triumph to achieve this dream that we have of this great nation. I tell you, my friends, our society has many people tonight who long for the day that Christianity perishes from the face of the earth. Well, if I had to stop my message there, you would all leave depressed, and you'd have good reason for being depressed. But I've got a fourth point to add, and that is, just as God won real victory over the Philistines back here so long ago, He is going to win real victory over His enemies. He's going to win real victory over them somewhere along the line. Now, I can't tell you what lies ahead. Yeah, as far as the immediate future is concerned here in America, I will, in all candor, tell you that the immediate future here in America looks very dark indeed. It looks very bleak. There's little to encourage us today as we try to practice our Christian faith in this culture which is increasingly hostile to our Christian faith. But I will tell you tonight that every victory that the skeptics are winning and every victory that the ungodly are winning, those victories are in appearance only. Those victories are not going to last, but there is coming a day when the real God is going to win real victory over all His enemies. And the laughing of the skeptics will come to an end. I tell you, there's coming a time when God's going to stop every mouth of every skeptic. And there's coming a time when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I'm just urging you this evening to take away from this ancient episode here about the Israelites and the Philistines. I'm urging you to take away from this comfort and encouragement. In our situation is much like the situation described here. It seems as if the skeptics, it seems as if the enemies of God are chalking up victory after victory after victory. Go home this evening and put your head on your pillow and sleep. I want to tell you that no matter how things appear, God is not going to be defeated. The Church of Jesus Christ is not going to be destroyed. I seem to recall the Lord Jesus Himself saying, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And God is going to bring us down to that point that I've already mentioned, where every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let the Philistines laugh. Let them amuse themselves. Let them assure themselves that they're winning the victory. The truth of the matter is, God is still God. He's still on the throne. And He will not be defeated, no matter how things appear. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank You for this time tonight around Your Word. And we thank You, Father, for Your Word. We thank You that we can pick up this book and open it to an account such as what we have here tonight that is very, very old. And yet we find, Father, lines that we can draw connecting this old account with our present time. And we find truths emerging that encourage and cheer our hearts. Help us, Father, to leave tonight knowing that the opponents of God who seem to be winning victories are really not winning victories at all, but there's coming a day when the real God will win real victory to the honor and the praise of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Drill that into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.